Grace Incarnate presents Dr. Greg Neal in a study on the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with an archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, first sentence. My translation, the NRSV here, uses the phrase brothers and sisters. Any idea why it does that?
He's talking to everybody?
Yeah, he's talking to anyone. Literally, it means brothers. But the meaning of the word is not specifically gender-oriented. He's not just talking to the guys there in Thessalonica. He's talking to the male and female siblings in Christ that he has. Some translations render that friend. That's fine. That's actually the meaning of the term as Paul is using it. The NRSV translates it brothers and sisters.
The
NASB just says brethren. The New Jerusalem Bible says brothers. The Revised English Bible says friends, and so does today's English version. So you see, the meaning is not just male brothers in Christ, it's siblings in Christ, male and female, there in Thessalonica. So the NRSV adds and sisters. Now, periodically, I don't mind that, but after a while, it gets a little annoying. But I just wanted to point it out that that's what it does here, and that's why the NRSV adds and sisters. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died. Now, what are other translations render that? If you look over under NAS 95, you'll see it says, about those who are asleep.
Yeah, that's what the NIV says.
NIV says asleep.
We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep.
The New Jerusalem Bible says asleep. The Revised English Bible says about those who sleep in death. Today's English version says we want you to know the truth about those who have died. The word here used is literally those who have fallen asleep. But as we said last week, that is a euphemism, which was common at the time to indicate death. So that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. So, he's indicating here, he doesn't want them to be worried or upset or afraid for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. And he doesn't want them worrying as if they didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. He wants them to take heart. For since we believe, now here we hit our first problem in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Well, that sounds like, as we said before, that when he comes on clouds of glory, he's going to bring back with him those who have died with him. They're going to be around him and gathered with him. And he's going to bring them back with him. At least that's how it reads. Doesn't that sound like that?
Mm-hmm.
Look over in NIS version of it. The NIS. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There we see the use of the euphemism again. For believers, but not for Jesus. Did you notice that? If you're looking in here in the NAS, and it's going to be the same or very similar in the King James, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it doesn't say that Jesus fell asleep and rose again. No. Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. New Jerusalem Bible reads, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Notice, in the same way. That's an interpretation here, isn't it? It's not quite what it says in the NAS, nor even in the New Revised Standard, unless you read it rather closely. Let's look at the next one, a Revised English Bible. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So too will God bring those who died as Christians to be with Jesus.
That's kind of how mine reads.
Well, how does the NIV read?
We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him.
Okay. So in the REB reads more like your translation.
I remember the as Christians.
And then today's English version reads, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him.
Now that almost sounds like he's still here with us.
That is very weird, isn't it? That is very weird.
But wait a minute. Hold on. Wouldn't that be omnipresent?
Well, he is omnipresent.
Yeah.
Read the King James for chapter 4, verse 14.
For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
But back at the NAS, I want to work with this one for right now. For if we believe, notice the word if. Remember when we were working in Romans, I talked about the if clauses that were, they sound like they're conditional phrases, but in a sense, in Greek, the condition is assumed to be true. It's a rhetorical phrase. Therefore, this could be translated, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do. We do believe that. And hence, many translations render this phrase, since we believe, or because we believe. Or it simply states it as a fact. We believe that Jesus died and rose again.
That's what the New Living Translation says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring us Jesus. It's like not giving you a choice.
Yeah, no, it's assumed to be true. And here, it's not a condition that says, now, if you're going to believe this, then this will be true. No, it's saying, we do believe this. It's a rhetorical phrase. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Well, hello there. Okay, we're working our way back through 1 Thessalonians, essentially a verse at a time, reading it, and comparing it between the five English translations that I have printed out here. So could you give them a copy of each, please? We have the New Revised Standard, the New American Standard, the New Jerusalem Bible, the Revised English Bible, the Greek New Testament, and today's English version.
That's not the Greg Neal Testament.
No, that's the...
That's
no. So I got 1 Thessalonians on two sheets and 1 Corinthians on two sheets. And we're reading through slowly, and right now we're looking at the structure of the conditional clause in verse 14. And I'm stating that this is one of those conditionals that's really not a conditional. It's assumed to be true, and therefore the NAS could read, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe, even so, God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then we were kind of comparing that verse with some of the other translations. What does that mean? Even so, God will bring with him, and notice who's doing it. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Look at the New Jerusalem Bible next door to it here. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So there, it's the conditional is wiped out, and it's stated as a fact, a reality. Now, the weird translation is in today's English version over here in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him. Now, in some respects, that is how a lot of people read the passage. Not that he will bring with him from heaven those who have died believing in Jesus, but that when he comes, he will take back with him, i.e. from the ground, those who have died believing in Jesus. And that's not an accurate translation of the passage. It's interpretive based upon what follows. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation.
You want to hear another one?
Yes, please.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God those asleep through Jesus he will bring with him.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's word order Greek. Read that again more slowly.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God, those asleep through Jesus, he will bring with him.
So also God, who's the actor, those asleep
through Jesus, he will bring with him.
So you have the question of who is the he doing the action of bringing. And, of course, the him, and what's the connection with that? Well, luckily, Greek grammar straightens that out for you. And our translations, for the most part, get that essentially right. God is the actor here, bringing with Jesus those who have fallen asleep through him or in him, or through Jesus, literally, is probably the best rendering here, or in is also fine.
If they're dying and going to heaven,
yes,
he brings them back, and then the graves open up, are there going to be two of each one?
Two of each one. See, that is one of the traditional questions that we've come up with. And as we looked at last week, there are several ways of reading it. We see in the TEV here, and one of those ways, he doesn't bring them back from heaven. Instead, he brings them up. Look, it says, God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him. Take back with Jesus to heaven, I suppose. And that is the idea, therefore, that they're in the ground asleeping. They're not in heaven now.
But we don't believe that, do we?
I didn't say we did. I said that's how the TEV is rendering it here. The today's English version has translated it this way. And I wanted to look at it to see how different some translations can be and how one little difference can change the entire understanding and reading of the passage. Hence the use of the word with, as in verse 14 of the NRSV. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him. And we see that in the NASV. So God will bring with him. The New Jerusalem Bible. And that in the same way, God will bring with him. The Revised English Bible. so too God will bring those who died as Christians to be with Jesus.
What about those who are not Christians? What's it going to do with them?
What about those who aren't Christians? It doesn't address them.
You don't address them, do you?
No, they're not mentioned here. They are not addressed. This he is, remember, what is Paul's reason for writing this passage in 1 Thessalonians?
Because the people were concerned about their people who have died, would they go to heaven?
Right. People who had died who are in Christ. Fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, they have died prior to the second coming. Will they miss out on the second coming? Will they not be a part of the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth? Are they lost? Are they not going to get to experience this? And Paul, and a whole milieu of different kinds of questions that they would ask in connection with the death of believers, especially considering that they were expecting to see it next Tuesday. And had been for many years. All right? And since they were dying out, that question was a real one for them. And a serious one for them. And it is the nature of the question which is what results in Paul's answering it in this way. He's dealing with the issue. What happens to them? He also addresses us. But he's specifically highlighting what happens to them. For if we believe, I'm going to look back at the NAS again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In verse 14 of the in the New Jerusalem Bible, it has an interesting translation, an interpretation. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that in the same way, just as Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Through resurrection, in other words, God will bring with him those. Bring with him, you see how it used it? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So, that again reflects this idea, and it was that Jewish concept of needing to have a body to live in. Not so much people coming with Jesus on the clouds to inhabit their fleshly earthly bodies in the resurrection, but rather in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, so also we will be raised from the dead. That's one possible rendering of the passage. It's different than the TED's rendering, isn't it? And yet there are similarities. I wanted to bring those up as two other possible translations. If you're going to be literal about the passage and about the process, you have to ask the question, what does the phrase with Jesus mean? And this conditional sentence here allows us to do some interpretation as to the essence of why he's saying, since we believe, or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, since we believe this, therefore this we believe to be true. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, or because of this, or as a result of that belief, or similar to that belief, or reflective of that belief, even so, God will bring with him, in whatever way that with him is acted out, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the bringing with him being the point in question. So you got coming from heaven with Jesus to inhabit dead bodies, that's one possibility. You've got them being raised in the same way that Jesus was raised. You've got them coming out of the ground to be taken with Jesus back into heaven. That's a third similar related way. Or you have the simple nebulous question. What in the world does this mean when he says with him? I think that you get a stronger argument by then saying that this is sort of telling us what's getting ready to happen. And now, in the next verses, he's going to start unpacking what the with him means. What does it mean to be brought back with Jesus? That argument can be made. And they all tend to kind of lean on, even the NAS and the King James tend to lean on that idea, that what's going to happen next reflects this being brought with Jesus.
The ESV says, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Read it again.
Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
So through Jesus, not have fallen asleep in Jesus, which is how many of these translations render it, but through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's interesting, isn't it? That's a very different reading.
Could there also be like two things happening at once to be like people who are Jewish? Could that also be it? You know, like...
I don't know.
You know,
I don't know.
Because I thought about that. I mean, because if you look at the way that the passage reads, goes through Jesus, and it's very explicit about those who are with Jesus. But if those who are before...
Well, if you look at verse 13, he's speaking about those who have died in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you would be worrying about them. And it would be right for you to worry about those who have not died in Christ, because they've not died in Christ. But he says, I don't want you to be concerned about those. I don't want you to be grieving about those who have died. And he's speaking about those who have died in Christ, as the others who have no hope. You have hope because they've died in Christ. So it can't be opening up for others who are outside the church to have a chance to get in this way.
No. I'm not saying those outside of that. I'm saying like like the predecessors to this, Elijah, Adam, and Eve.
Talking about the Jews who predated
Jews who,
Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah,
they would be outside.
Okay.
They have a different way of getting in if they get in. I think your question is opening it up beyond the intent of Paul writing this, which was to deal with the specific problem of those who, their loved ones who had died, who were Christians, who died having not seen the parousia, the return of Christ. Specifically them. What happens to them? Do they get left behind? Do we go ahead of them and they get picked up later? What happens to those who have died? And Paul is saying, uh-uh. They don't get left behind. Indeed, they go ahead of us. Just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also those who died in Christ, who are asleep in Christ, to use the euphemism, will indeed also be brought back with Jesus, in whatever that means, which he's now going to address. Verse 15. For this we say to you, by word of the Lord. I'm reading from the NAS. For this we say to you by word of the Lord. And then there's a huge controversy. I was reviewing some of the commentary literature on the subject, and there are theories galore as to what this phrase word of the Lord means here. What they mean by this. And what are some of the options? That this is something that Jesus taught them during his life, and we see echoes and reflections of it in the Gospels. We see things that he said that seem to maybe point this direction, but don't quite get all the way there. Or this was a teaching that Jesus gave them after his death and resurrection. That's another possibility. Some people say that this is a teaching that has been ascribed to Jesus that Jesus never actually taught. I think that's a load of malarkey. He says here it's a word of the Lord. It means it's a word of the Lord. And usually when Paul says, I have a word of the Lord on this subject, he's referencing something that Jesus taught. Hence, why should he change it here in 1 Thessalonians? He doesn't. This is a word of the Lord that Jesus taught. We have versions of his teachings that come similar to this, but don't quite get all the way there. He's referencing a teaching, a specific teaching of the word of the Lord that may not have made it into the Gospels. It got in partially, a piece of it got in, but not the whole thing together. Okay? At least that's how I read this. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. All right. That's one of the ways in which you can kind of get the essence of their question.
Mine says she'll prevent those who are...
Prevent is a very interesting word. You have the King James there?
Mm-hmm.
Prevent means to go before.
Mm-hmm.
It's changed its meaning. Now it means to hinder, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Before, prevent meant to go ahead of. Prevent, vent from venos, meaning to go ahead.
Prevenient grace.
Prevenient grace, grace that goes ahead of you. Precisely right. That's where we get the word. The New Jerusalem Bible here reads, we can tell you this from the Lord's own teaching, that we who are still alive for the Lord's coming will not have any advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Now you can read between the lines here and see what some of the questions were. Will those who have died be left behind? Will we get an advantage over them by still being alive? Isn't it better to be alive than to be dead in Christ?
Hey, you know, this says something.
Oh, the note in your Bible?
Yeah,
what does it say?
It says the word here that is translated prevent is derived from the Greek word, and I'm just going to just get right on over that because I don't know what that is. Is it going to be a full sound or is it...
Fathana. Yeah.
Which means to anticipate, to be before. Also in this verse, the dead are called them which are asleep. The Greek word is to sleep or slumber. In this verse, it refers to the body being asleep, not the soul.
Quemethentas. It's not thanatos, which is real death.
That the body is being asleep, not the soul.
That is a philosophical interpretation of a euphemism, which is, grandma's not dead, she's sleeping. Or doesn't she look natural? I mean, last night at the family time for Miss Leona, it was everybody came in and they looked at her and they said, oh, doesn't she look natural? She looks just like she looked in her life. No, if she were alive, she'd be giving directions and whining about something or other. I mean,
that you're visiting for too long.
She looked asleep.
Mm-hmm.
Bob Young said he held a revival here years ago from First Church of Grand Prairie. That was in the 70s, I guess. He said, well, they're not supposed to look natural. They're dead. They're not supposed to look natural.
They're dead. And here, the idea was to soften the impact of death, just as we do today, so also the Greek people would often say they're asleep. That's a euphemism. This, your note is philosophizing on it and giving philosophical content to that phrase and that word that, yes, was common to do in that day as well. The Greek philosophers often philosophized on death as being more sleep and therefore nothing to worry about. And I think you're reading, when people do that with this passage, I think they're reading in more to it than Paul's intention contained. When Paul used Greek words like this, he used idioms, he used euphemisms, he meant them in their common everyday usage. In the common everyday usage of this passage, it means they're dead, but let's be nice about it and say they're sleeping. It's also a way, some people have said, of differentiating between Jesus and Christians, because Jesus is never said to have fallen asleep. They never use koimethentos for Jesus. They never say he has just fallen asleep. They always say he's dead. He died and rose from the dead. It didn't say he fell asleep and then rose from sleep. So there's no question. The gospel writers were always very clear. And Paul is always very clear Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Believers will be said to have fallen asleep in Jesus. Because of Christ's death, we are never separated from the Father. The Father turned his back on Jesus for us. All right? And so when we die and we are the dead in Christ. All right, that's that idea, that concept. So in other words, death for a Christian, for a believer, is not as bad a thing as death for a non-believer. That's one interpretation thereof. And it's not as bad as Jesus' death.
Well, why do we always say they're in a better place if they're not there yet?
Well, I believe they are, but we're getting ahead of ourselves.
I mean,
right now, we don't know at this point in our reading where they are when they die. Paul hasn't told us yet. He says they're asleep in Christ.
And hence, you have to die to know the answer. I prefer not to know right
now.
You'd rather wait to find out. Okay.
People who suffer and stuff, and then they pass on, you say, oh, they're in a much better place.
Right.
You just hope that they're there, but if they're not there yet.
No, they are in a much. Remember, we talked last time about time and the question of.
Yeah.
And to us, there's the issue of this gap, but for them, there's no gap at all. They're there now. They are in a much better place. And I believe that.
Do everyone have eternal life, even non-believers?
Define eternal life.
We'll live forever. The ones that go
where
to hell,
live,
are they going to live forever, or are they
okay.
going to burn up sometime?
Pulling out of this whole passage, let's think about what we learned from the book of Revelation. Eternal life is usually used in direct reference to life with Jesus, with God the Father in heaven, worshiping God forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Those who aren't included in that group are thrown into the lake of fire.
Well, do they burn up, or are they going to...
Including the Antichrist, Satan, even death is thrown into the lake of fire.
Which means
that's
no more death.
That's the second death, and that's the end.
So they're going to die, huh?
Well, that's the problem.
Get it over with, and...
Well, but you see, that's assuming that there's that death is an end. I don't believe death is an end. I believe that those who live in Christ have eternal life. Those who do not believe in Christ have eternal death. They experience eternal separation from the Father, eternal death, and somebody described it as continually dying forever. Yes.
I wish you could die, but you can't die.
Right. It never gets over with.
Well, that's what my question
is. Exactly. The death doesn't end. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. That's that idea of burning forever. The agony is contained in the concept of burning. I don't believe it's actually a burning. I think it's a total, complete separation that makes burning look like a cakewalk. This is horrible. It's you never stop dying,
it's like
period.
A friend of mine said... that the ultimate to him, the concept of hell would be to see all the glory that God is and experience all that love and then have it just go gone. And he said, and it would be like experiencing every joy you've ever experienced at one moment and knowing that you will never see that again, and that thought sitting with you forever.
Yeah. You experience total and complete separation from God with no chance of return, and you are constantly dying forever. And it's not a dying that ends. Dying doesn't end.
Well, that's what
so your question is, does everybody have eternal life?
Does everybody live forever?
Live forever. No. They die forever, or they live forever. Now, in the colloquial meaning of live forever, do they continue in existence? I tend to think that they do, in a sense. But it's an existence of eternal death. And that's not a peaceful, quiet, calm place either, because they're aware of it. It's an existence of horrific separation and death, and it does not end. Whereas eternal life is life, Zoe, life with Christ, eternal existence, but not just existing. It's continual and new experience. Those who are dead have nothing new. They're dead, and they die eternally.
We had a member of this church, she done passed away. She used to be a good Sunday school teacher and a real remarkable woman. She thought hell was right here on earth, you spend right here on earth. You never would be in the world after, you know.
Well, there's two versions. There's those who believe you experience hell on earth, and then everybody goes to heaven. There are those who believe that. Right. That you can make your life a hell on earth, but then when it's over with, you go to heaven. There are others who are annihilationists. And what they believe is that you either go to heaven or with the eternal, when you get thrown into the lake of fire, you are consumed. You are annihilated. You're wiped out. You cease to exist. Well, you can make an argument for that that's stronger than everybody going to heaven. I think it's a lot stronger than everybody going to heaven. But Scripture seems to say that annihilationism misses the full extent of what hell is.
You're never going to have no memory of those who didn't believe in Christ. And when you get in hell, you're not going to remember if they're in hell, I don't think. Are they?
You're not going to have a concern for it.
Everyone,
your focus is somewhere else.
That's what I say, you won't have a memory.
Your focus is on Christ, not on those who aren't there. Now, this is way off our subject, but it's important. It's a good question. It's a very good question. Here we're dealing just with those who are in Christ, specifically those who have died in Christ before the return and those who are in Christ at the time of the return. We're not there yet, but we're getting in there. So let's go back to the passage here, looking at verse 15 again. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede, go ahead of, those who have fallen asleep. See, another translation for that, just out of curiosity. The Revised English Bible reads, this we tell you as a word from the Lord. Those of us who are still alive when the Lord comes will have no advantage over those who have died. So, that's a pretty straightforward statement. When the Lord returns, we're not going to be going ahead of them. We're not going to precede them. All right? So that's the direct response to the question. You think I'm sort of a Billy. You think I'm kind of a roundabout in answering questions, don't you? You know, didn't they tell you that when they send preachers to seminary, they teach us how to be slippery? Slippery 101. I'll give you a direct answer if you really want it, but it might take me a little while to get there. We learned that from Paul.
No.
Paul will sometimes do that. His direct answer to the question is in verse 15. Their fear was that their loved ones would miss out or would have second place. All right. And his answer is, we don't go ahead of them. For those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Which is the best, to be dead or to be alive when Jesus comes back?
I don't think it matters either way. I think it.
Well, I think that's the point. There is no one going to be first in line.
Well, these dead people in the graves.
They rise first, but there's a whole lot of people ahead of me in that group. And we meet together in the air. No, but we meet together in the air, and then together we go back.
Okay.
Just be glad you
he just knocked on their door first.
For this, we verse 16.
I'm glad.
For the Lord Himself. Now, notice what it says in 15. We will not precede them, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ. We won't go ahead of them. For the Lord Himself will descend. Probably the best way to translate this would be because. We won't go ahead of them because. the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now there's a parallel to this in 1 Corinthians. So take a look up here at 1 Corinthians in verse 52.
Which version?
I'm looking at the NAS for right now. Okay. Verse 52.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we, I'm skipping your word, and we will be changed. Here he's putting in one verse, in one sentence, this whole process. In 1 Thessalonians, he is spreading it out a little more. But the time tick, the point at which it occurs is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If you look back up here in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
How come yours says imperishable, mine says incorruptible, and I was geared to say something when it said imperishable, but then this says incorruptible.
Verse,
so, and yeah. Both of them have two different, if you look at it, there's two different ways that you can view that, because if you say imperishable, that's one thing, but you say, if you say incorruptible, I get a different understanding of it.
What's the different understanding?
Okay.
You cannot be corrupted by death. The today's English version reads, this is interesting, listen to this secret truth. We shall not all die, but we shall... But when the last trumpet sounds, we shall all be changed in an instant, as quickly as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, never to die again, and we shall all be changed. Okay. Does that answer your question?
Not really.
Imperishable, incorruptible. You're saying that incorruptible has a different meaning than imperishable?
Yeah, well, no. Yes, it is. Yes, it does.
What does it mean to you?
Imperishable, I think of something as being indestructible.
Right.
Uncorruptible.
Yes.
I think of more of a moral thing of incorruptible. You know, like...
It contains that idea.
Yeah.
It contains that idea. I don't disagree with the wording. That's the King James wording there. But incorruptible and imperishable reflect a truth that we are raised perfect, which is something that 1 Thessalonians doesn't tell us. Remember, we found that out last week. 1 Thessalonians gives us an introduction to this event. 1 Corinthians expands it. And there's a reason for the difference, which is something I really wanted to touch on today, so I'm glad we're going to get this in before we're finished. Because we're going to come back and do this a third week, friends. We're not quite at the beginning of it, though. The difference is why Paul wrote each passage. 1 Thessalonians is written to assuage, to calm fears and people who were upset about the death of loved ones. 1 Corinthians was written to answer the question about the nature of resurrection and eternal life. It was a more philosophical, theological question, and not one that was specifically oriented around what's going to happen to our loved ones. He's talking about the same event, but his thinking has to some extent expanded as he's thought about this resurrection. What is this resurrection going to be? Is it simply the same thing coming up out of the ground that went in? Is that body that we buried today, Miss Leona's body, going to be the exact same thing that comes out of that tomb? And Paul's answer is no. She's going to be raised incorruptible, imperishable, perfect, which means no death, no sin, nothing like that.
See, now that's what I got from incorruptible.
But that's all included in the concept of imperishable, because to be imperishable, you must be incorruptible. You must be perfect.
Well, you know, when they raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, when some of the graves opened up, you know, and the loved ones came out.
That happened when Jesus died on the cross.
Okay.
When he died on the cross, graves were opened and people came out.
And some people came out of the grave.
Right, exactly. Lazarus, but they were raised to die again.
What kind of body did they have then?
They were raised to die again. Lazarus died again. When he was raised from the dead, he was brought back to life in his physical body. He died again.
Well, their physical bodies were raised out of the grave then. And, of course, they probably caved. They had to have put new blood in his veins.
Lazarus stinketh, according to Scripture. Remember? He can't be careful, Lord. It's been over 3 days. He stinketh.
Yeah.
And King James translation. The point is, he's going to rot him. And when Jesus raised him from the dead, he ended the rot. So he wouldn't stink anymore.
Well,
and brought him back to life.
He can take
and didn't he say he was asleep?
But later, Lazarus dies.
Yeah. Well, he created a man from dust. He got the power to create anything he wants to.
Exactly.
And
what he's doing in the resurrection that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians, he's not just bringing back to life dead bodies. He's giving that dead body, that person, that human, a new life, an imperishable, perfect life, an incorruptible life. Can't be corrupted by sin or death. Okay? And so and if you read the whole portion there of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see the context, and we're probably going to look at that next week. The context of resurrection here is broader. He's dealing with the whole question, not just the event. So his reason for speaking about it is somewhat different, which is why he ignores some things that are present in 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, he's dealing only with the problem of the Thessalonian Christians concerning their loved ones. Hence, all of the details about the nature of resurrection are less important than the simple fact your loved one's going to be in the parousia, in the second coming. They're going to be there when he comes. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, they're just a little dead.
They're more than just a little dead, you nut.
If they're dead in Christ,
yes.
Now if they're not in Christ,
yes.
Not believers,
right?
And they're going to go to hell. When do they go? Do they go when they're buried?
Just as when Linda died, and she's instantly in heaven.
So these people who died...
By their conception, their understanding, when they die, they're in line waiting to hit the last judgment. Oops, what am I doing here? Well, you know what you're doing there.
So they go to hell. When they die.
Eventually, yes, yeah. They get
well,
there.
What happens when Jesus comes back? Those graves that had people in them that went to hell, they won't open that one.
I don't believe that the graves will actually open.
Isn't that what it says?
In here? No.
Somewhere.
You're thinking about the passage in the Gospels, which would happen when Jesus died on the cross. The effect of his death on the cross resulted in dead coming back to life.
What does it say here about the dead in Christ, Jeff?
In 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Well, how are they going to get out of the grave if they don't open that?
Jesus, they didn't have to roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. They had to roll the stone away for the women to go in.
Yeah.
His tomb was empty when they rolled the stone away. He was gone. Scotty, beam me up. He was dematerialized. He wasn't there. He had already left. He passed through the wall.
No, Billy, I got it for you. Here you go. God can do anything.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
And if you sat down and you went like this and you went, well, how did you do that?
Well, when they put Leona in the ground over here today, they had this huge vault there. Did you see that vault?
Yeah.
There's the vault in the ground, and they had this big old lid behind her casket. They lowered that casket in. They take this big old lid, and they had this adhesive that they put around it, and they dropped this lid on there, and that adhesive bonds that metal to metal to the point that you can't separate it at the adhesive line. To get her out of there, Jesus is going to have to bring a can opener. Or an acetylene torch, or something to cut through that vault. That ain't going to be easy if they have to get her bones out of there physically instead of having her be transformed, perfect and incorruptible and imperishable, and pass through the vault. I think the tomb will be empty, just as Jesus' tomb was empty, but at the same time, it's not going to have to open it up to get her out.
Okay.
There aren't going to be a whole lot of angels coming down with great big can openers that peel it off so that you can get out. You're sitting there and they're waiting. No.
So the people who are going to hell, when they die, they go.
I think they go.
Just like we believe that Christians go immediately to be with Jesus.
Their conception and perception of the entire process is that there is no delay. None. At all. It's there. It happens.
What kind of body are they going to have when they go to hell?
I really don't care. I don't know. It won't be an imperishable, incorruptible one in that sense.
But it won't burn up.
But it won't burn. But it will not cease. They'll wish it could cease. But it will not cease to be.
Say they're wailing and
gnashing of teeth, to use the.
So they got their teeth.
They got teeth to gnash. Well, if you want to take that literally, yes. Gnashing of teeth is that emotional, which doesn't necessarily have to be a physical one. But it gets the idea across.
Okay.
We're almost out of time, but let's just do a little more before we close for tonight. Yeah, look at it this way. You're not going to have to worry about that, are you?
I hope not.
Well, no, you're not. You're not going to have to worry about that. So I don't. When you get to heaven, you're going to know the answer to that question anyway. So
he's going to have had to spend the whole day answering my questions that you kind of wiggled around.
I answered that one, didn't I?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Is there any point blank question you'd like me to answer?
No.
No.
I'll think of one.
Well.
She'll think of one.
And that's okay. In heaven, I'm just going to go, God, he didn't tell me.
I asked him.
And he wiggled out of it.
And Jesus will say, oh, he learned well.
We taught him that in school.
For the Lord himself will descend. Now, notice it's himself. There were several Jewish writings running around in his day, like the book of Second Baruch, which claim that angels will descend and do this. Well, you see an echo of angels here because you got the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. But here Paul says Jesus comes himself. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It doesn't say he's going to shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God.
But it says with a shout, who's shouting?
The voice of the archangel.
The Lord himself will descend.
The Lord himself will descend from heaven
with the voice of the ark.
This yeah. says in the voice of a chief messenger.
In your in the.
Is it just which, only one angel?
Okay. At the okay verse, New Jerusalem Bible says, at the signal given by the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. That's how the New Jerusalem Bible reads. The Revised English Bible reads, when the command is given, when the archangel's voice is heard, when God's trumpet sounds, then the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That's getting the idea across.
Means there's going to be a lot of racket.
16 of the today's English version reads, there will be the shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. It's the archangel that's making this proclamation.
Just one angel. No, we have a bunch of angels.
It only takes one angel.
Yeah.
Especially this
one. God's going to be blowing that trumpet.
Is that Michael?
Well, it's the trumpet of God, but it's the archangel doing it.
The archangel.
Blowing God's trumpet.
He yells, and then he blows the trumpet. Okay.
Apparently. The archangel with the trumpet. Let's read it again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Jesus isn't shouting. It's the shout that occurs when he comes. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Trivia question.
Yes.
Gabriel or Michael?
Gabriel going to blow his home.
Okay.
The archangel. Doesn't say which one here. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's in connection with his second coming. That's why I have a real problem disconnecting that statement from these events. Paul writes it as if it's within the context of this entire process, as if it's happening at one time. And he exemplifies that, makes it even more clearly that it's happening at one time in 1 Corinthians, where he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. That's in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is written and puts the entire event at once. 1 Thessalonians seems to do the same thing, but spreads it out more in telling the event. Now, they will rise first. The most important part of that word first there, proton. Recognize the word proton? That's the Greek word for first. And it literally means they will rise before us. Carol was right. Verse 16 and verse 17 do go together. Remember, there was no versification in the original, nor was there punctuation. They rise first, ahead of us. Then, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. You know, the New Jerusalem Bible reads, and only after that shall we who remain alive be taken up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This is the way we shall be with the Lord forever. Okay. Revised English Bible. Then we who are still alive shall join them, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And to finish it out, the today's English version. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Yes, it is. That verse 17 is fantastic. And notice how Paul handles that whole event in 1 Corinthians. He uses one very tiny little verse and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Nothing about clouds, nothing about going up into the sky, simply the dead will be raised imperishable, incorruptible, perfect, and we will be changed. Nothing about being changed here in 1 Thessalonians, because that wasn't an issue for the Thessalonian Christians. It is an issue for the Corinthian Christians. That was a different set of questions they asked, which occasioned this remark. It's the same event, yes, but Paul is addressing them differently, addressing that event differently, but in a way that allows us to see and amplify 1 Thessalonians with little bits from 1 Corinthians. Now, just to be honest, I used to disagree with this process of taking 1 Corinthians and inserting content from 1 Corinthians into 1 Thessalonians. I still don't like doing it unless I know what I'm doing. Specifically, I'm taking a passage that was dealing with another subject and saying, Paul, dealing with 1 Thessalonians, didn't find this to be of necessary import. But for us, it is. Paul said this over there. It's the same event he's talking about. We have license, therefore, since we're in a different situation, to take what he said to the Thessalonian Christians, what he said to the Corinthian Christians, about the same event, and put them together. But so long as you recognize what we're doing,